We're talking about your new life, and one important aspect of our Christian lives, our lives as Christians, is that we do not live them in isolation. Sometimes it might be nice. Sometimes we might even think, you know, if only I could just do this by myself and not have to interact and relate to and be nice to all these people around me. I could live the Christian life a little bit better, I think. But we don't. You know, I know some people live a reclusive life, but you're here, so you don't live your lives alone. You do interact with other people. And that's really how we live as believers. It is a life that is lived with other people. The problem with that is that when we are around other people, people can be annoying. People do things that are irritating. People say things that are offensive and hurtful. In fact, Christians can even commit acts against us, say things about us, do things to us that are really, really hurtful. And we respond to those. And part of the way that we live the new life is how we respond, how we react, how we treat the people around us. The new life is not a life lived in isolation. It is a life that is lived in community, in fellowship, in relationships. It is lived out through relationships. And the other side of that is that there are some relationship killers. And the text that we're going to look at today emphasizes those. We're going to return to Colossians chapter 3. So please join me there today, Colossians chapter 3. And Paul, in talking about the life that we have in Christ, identifies some ways in which, as we interact with one another, with other people, there are ways that we think, things that we feel, words that we speak that actually can hinder and injure the relationships that we have with other people. And part of living this new life is recognizing those and identifying them and doing something about them. And let's keep in mind that we can't just make up our minds to change. We have a dog and we love Hobo. I know that name is not politically correct, but his name is Hobo, and we love him, but sometimes he just barks his head off at whatever's out there. And so, you know, one time recently I thought, if I could just get him to stop barking, and I thought, he's a dog. That's what dogs do, right? I mean, I know you can get the shock collars or whatever, or, you know, put a muzzle, but basically it's what dogs do, and the only way to really stop him from barking is for him to be something else. And that's the way it is with us. Inside of us, there is this sinful self. And when we do things that are wrong, it's because it's just what we are. It's who we are. We can't just say, well, stop that. And yes, we can discipline ourselves at times and we can change somewhat. But to really change, to be truly transformed, something has to change deep inside of us. There has to be a new person. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have the resurrection life of Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And so we're taking some of those spiritual realities that we've talked about and transporting them, applying them to these specific areas of life that Paul's identifying here. Now, let me read for us Colossians chapter 3. We've already gone through verses 1 to 7, but let's pick it up now at verse 8, Colossians 3, verse 8. But now, in this new life, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you know that the mental capacity I have and the physical frame that I have are inadequate and insufficient to deliver the spiritual message contained in what we've just read. And I certainly cannot see into the lives and hearts of people that are gathered here in this service. And I certainly can't reach into their minds and souls. And I certainly can't change anyone. But Lord, you can do all this. You can make a spiritual message to be understandable and clear. You can make it personal. You can convict us. You can expose what's in there that we don't want to see. But you can also give us hope and help in changing and being transformed, being cleansed and growing. And that's what we want. So we pray for those things now. And we ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. I see three relationship killers in what I just read to you. Three categories, I guess, if you will. We're going to talk about two of them this morning. I had planned to talk about all three, but as has been happening with these messages, it just more and more keeps coming out. So rather than try to sprint to the finish line this morning, and especially here in this first service where we have a little more of a time constraint, I'm going to put off that third one. So we'll get to that next week, Lord willing. All right. You will come back. Right. OK, great. And notice where he says put off in verse eight. And in verse nine, he talks about having put off the old man with his deeds. So he's telling us to take what we're going to talk about this morning and do something with it. And the idea of putting off here is sort of a new word picture. Last week we talked about mortifying, putting to death, holding the funeral for that old man. But now here he's telling us to do something a little bit different, and that's to put off. And the idea is to take these things and throw them in the garbage. That's why I'm calling this trashing these relationship killers. That's what he's telling us to do. Have you ever worked on something and your clothes just became so stained and filthy that you decided, you know, they're not even worth washing. I'm just going to throw them away. You know what I'm talking about? That's what this is describing. That's the word picture here. They're just so awful. They're just so defiled. There's nothing redeemable here. These have to go. That's the idea. So he's telling us to take these and wad them up and throw them in the garbage, put them in the bag, take them out to the curb, haul them to the dump and get rid of them. And so the first relationship killer that he identifies here is what I will call this morning toxic emotions. I'm calling this emotions because I think I'm no psychologist, but I think emotions are kind of a combination, aren't they, of feelings, but also thoughts. It's not just this thing you feel. It's there are thoughts attached to those feelings, but they're very powerful feelings. And you think things about people in connection with those feelings. And these toxic emotions are ways that we think about people and ways that we feel toward others that are like poison to our own souls. They're poisonous to us, but they are also deadly in relationships. And the first one is anger. And anger is displeasure. It is a feeling and includes thoughts of being displeased with something or someone. And we're applying it here to relationships. So about being displeased with someone. And it can grow in intensity. Now, anger is a common everyday reaction to problems. It's just that feeling that we have when something isn't going the way we would like it to, or someone isn't fulfilling an expectation that we have, or is hindering or frustrating or blocking something that we want to accomplish. And anger is a common everyday reaction to these problems. And sometimes it is to circumstances, but it is often to people. And anger is a threat to the relationships that God wants us to have as we live out this new life. And there's some different levels of anger. Have you ever been in a doctor's office or the hospital and seen the little chart, and a nurse might ask you, how bad is your pain? On a scale from 1 to 10. And there's a little chart there, right, with the faces. And one of them just looks like a little bit of pain, and then it goes through grimaces and tears and, you know, I mean, it's all these expressions, and you're supposed to identify which one of those you feel like. Well, in the same way, there are levels of anger, aren't there? There is just the level of being annoyed or frustrated or irritated, and then you go into kind of that general category of being upset. Okay, I'm upset now. And then you just get mad, right? You're mad. And there are different levels of anger, and they probably show up on your face. You know, kind of, you could make a chart, you know, of levels of anger from 1 to 10 and have little faces. Oh, yeah, that's me right there. I'm at a 3 or I'm at a 10. But the thing is, other people see it, don't they? They recognize it in your facial expressions, the look in your eyes, tone of voice, your gestures, all of that. And there is what we call righteous anger, isn't there? And that's where we kind of say, well, you know, I'm upset, I'm angry, I'm mad because they did this. And so I'm justified in being angry. You know, Paul did say in Ephesians chapter 4, what? Be angry and do not sin. That's true. But let's talk about that for just a minute. Let's not let ourselves off the hook so easily. In fact, would you flip to James chapter 1 for just a second? James chapter 1. I would say when we talk about anger, we need to examine what our motives are. If we're going to think about justifying it or excusing it or saying, well, you know, there's good reason for it. What is our motivation? And then what is the object of our anger? Are we angry at someone? And what is the reason for that? Is it just because what they're doing is hindering or frustrating us? Or what they did is offensive or hurtful to me. So what's the motivation? What is the object? And then this is very important. What is the effect? What is the effect of my anger? Am I using this emotion to actually help the situation, to go after the problem, to do something positive and constructive? Or is the effect of this anger actually hindering the relationship more and hurting the other person? And notice what James says in James 1:19. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man, every one of you, be swift to hear. Hey, be a really, really good listener. Slow to speak. Hold on to that tongue. And slow to wrath. Don't react. Don't snap. Don't lose it. Don't just let it fly. Be slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we look at what happens, how it happened. Am I reacting? Am I in control here or out of control? What is my motive? Is my motive the glory of God? Is my motive the righteousness of God? Is it because God is being offended here? Or is it because I'm being offended and hurt and held back? What is the object of my anger? Am I angry at this person and I'm letting them have it? Or am I angry at sin? And then what is the effect of my anger? Is it that I am now doing damage to this person and my relationship with them? Or is the effect really accomplishing what God wants out of this? Am I enhancing His name? Am I accomplishing His will? So some things to keep in mind there as we talk about this. You know, we all have instances of anger, don't we? And we easily excuse it or justify it. And I would just say probably in most cases, I can't speak for you, but for me, in most cases, it is selfish. It is hurtful to other people. And it's not accomplishing what God wants. And can we just all be honest this morning and say that's usually the case? My motivation is selfish and I'm responding to another person because they've somehow done something that's hurtful or has hindered me. And it's definitely not accomplishing anything good, anything helpful to the other person, anything glorifying to God. We all have instances of anger. Some people have a regular pattern of anger. Some people, it seems like, kind of run into the same situation and you can almost predict the response, right? Well, there he goes again. You know. For some people just stay angry. It's like the pot on the stove that's on the, you know, 2/3 setting and it's simmering, not quite boiling, but it's hot. And you know you better be careful if you get close. Some people are like that. There is resentment. There is bitterness. And whether it's isolated instances or a regular pattern or kind of a settled state of mind and condition, anger really hinders relationships. It pushes people away. And especially if you're known for this, people around you, your family members, your friends, your coworkers are walking on eggshells because they don't want to push the wrong button because they know what'll happen. But then anger can reach another level. And back in Colossians chapter 3, we see he also uses the word wrath. Remember, he says all these. So these are every single one of these is important. That's why I'm slowing down and I'm pointing out what each one of these is, because he tells us put off all these. And wrath is another level. And I'm just calling it out of control rage. Rage is maybe a strong word because we think of, you know, the Incredible Hulk or something that's tearing things apart. And it doesn't always come out that way. But it's just it comes out. That's the idea. Anger is like the volcano that has the lava down inside, and it's boiling and churning down in there, and the ground might be shaking a little bit, but wrath is the eruption of the volcano. It's when the hot lava comes out, and you've been around when somebody does that. Sometimes it happens out in public. You know, all of a sudden you see somebody just yelling and letting somebody have it. That's wrath. That's what this is talking about here. And it is sudden. It may be loud. It can be violent, verbally violent, expressively violent, physically violent, maybe even abusive. It's definitely hurtful to the people around you. It includes yelling, stomping, door slamming, tires squealing, throwing things, verbal abuse, and even physical abuse. And it hurts people and it destroys relationships. And it's very important. I want to point this out just as we go along. It's very important that we have a willingness to listen to what God is saying here, but also a willingness to listen to what the people around you say. Because, again, we can very easily excuse ourselves or get used to it and just kind of accommodate it and think, well, it's not a big deal. It's how I am. And maybe someone has tried to speak to you about it before, and guess what? You got mad, right? So they stopped trying to talk to you about it. But maybe someone has even attempted to approach you about this or in a, you know, maybe a subtle way, maybe a try not to offend you, but or maybe your spouse or someone has given you some signal that this is a problem and you just kind of brushed it off. It's very important to listen to people around you because they observe this and they see this and they feel this. And if there's someone that loves you enough to approach you about this and talk to you about it, then take that very seriously. Faith and I were out together recently, and I was interacting with someone who, as part of their job, was supposed to do something for me, in my mind, and they didn't. And so I asked this person, I know I'm being vague, just hang with me here. I don't want to be too specific. I asked this person to do the thing for me that I thought they should have done for me. And then we walked away, and they said, "You were annoyed with her, weren't you?" I didn't throw anything, you know. I didn't throw any punches. I didn't say any bad words, you know, anything like that. But it shows, doesn't it? It shows. It can show in the tone of voice, the look on your face. And I think we have that kind of relationship where she can say that, and maybe that bothers me. But then, you know, later I think, you know, she's right. She's right. But we need to be able to listen to people around us, don't we? Because they see it when we ourselves either excuse it or we just maybe have gotten so used to it that we don't think that it's a problem. But we also need to be willing to look at what's going on inside of us, because it's not just the external here. But the important thing, and really the key here, is what's going on inside of us. We are talking about an emotion here. We're talking about something that is inside of you. And this is where we need to begin to effectively deal with this. Is to look inside and let the Holy Spirit work inside. As Ron pointed out, Jesus saves. Yes, he saves us when we first trust in Christ, but he also saves us all along the way. And there are times when you say, you know what, there's a problem with sin in my heart, in my life. Lord Jesus, I need you to rescue me and help me and save me from this sinful pattern in my life. And he can, and he does, and that's part of the new life. And that's where we take those spiritual realities that come with the death and resurrection of Christ and apply them to a specific situation. These are emotions that are triggered when what you want is not happening. A couple of weeks ago, I set aside about 2 hours on a Saturday afternoon to clean and change the oil in one of our cars, in the Explorer. And I had time for it. I had gone to the parts store to get what I needed to change the oil, and I had the cleaning stuff, and I was just going to attack it and clean it and get it done. So I'm out there, you know, vacuuming and wiping it down, and we have in our neighborhood a couple of young girls, little girls, and they kind of make their rounds through the neighborhood, and they go see people, and, you know, they say hi, and they talk, and whatever, and they happen to stop by. And we love them. They're sweet. And some of you have interacted with them, and you know, they're just sweet girls, and we want to minister to them. And so they were there, and they brought their little dog, and their dog had a sweater on, and, you know, they're playing with the dog and everything. And so they saw the trailer there, and they said, "Hey, can we get in the trailer?" And I'm concerned it's going to tip up, you know, and so I don't know, you know. And so then, could you let the back of it down so we can walk on it? So I put the back down, and they stepped on it. It seemed okay. So then they start walking their dog on there, and they were doing a dog show, you know, walking along on the trailer with the dog and doing a dog show. And so, hey, you know, and they were wanting me to watch and all this stuff. And then one of the smallest ones said, "Hey, can I help you?" And so, okay, I gave her a rag, and she did. I mean, she wiped down, you know, the vinyl inside the car, and she climbed up in the back, and she was a real help. She was going at it. And then I started trying to change the oil, and it should be a 30-minute job, right? And got under there and, you know, got everything coming out. And then for some reason that the oil filter was stuck really, really tight. And I had the wrong wrench. I thought I had the right wrench big enough, but the filter was bigger. I didn't have it. Couldn't get it off. Asked Luke to use his muscle to try to get it off by hand. Wouldn't come. It was just stuck tight. I'm getting frustrated. The thing I want to accomplish in the amount of time that I have is not, it's just not happening. This thing is stuck. And so after my third trip to the parts store, finally ending up with the thing I needed to get it off, a pair of those oil filter pliers that just dig into it and crank it loose, and I'm under there, and oil, you know, and sweat and everything. And the littlest girl said, "Are we bothering you?" I don't know if I, you know, gave it away or what. But it was there. It was there. I was trying to be nice. I really was. But it was there. But you know, that's what happens, isn't it? Something gets in the way of what we want to accomplish. And it just starts to come out. But really what's happening inside is we're trying to accomplish something, and that's being frustrated. And it comes down to what I want, what I want. And that's where we have to identify and be honest about selfishness. Parents, when you discipline your children, whether it's verbally or in some other way, why are you doing it? Is it because they are not behaving? Is it because they are being annoying? Is it because they're getting on your nerves? Is it because you're the parent and they're not listening to you? Do you correct? Do you discipline out of frustration, irritation, anger? And you may not call it abuse. It may not be that. But what is your motivation? And, you know, they sense that. They sense that. And it can hurt your relationship with them. Look at verse 19. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. In fact, that word bitter means to be irritated, to be exasperated. How do you respond to your wife? And why? Why? That's the question. Is it because you are not able to do, or your expectations are not being fulfilled in the way that you want? Flip back to James for just a second here. James chapter 4. James gets really practical, but he takes it right down to the heart level here. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, that is, you have a strong desire for something and you do not have it. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. He's identifying the heart level issue with why we have conflicts with other people. Even why we often don't have our prayers answered is because of our selfishness, our self-centeredness. You know, we have to be willing to ask and answer the question, all right, I'm having a problem with this person. There's a level of frustration here. I'm getting angry. It's happening now or it's happened before. It's in the heat of the moment, or I look back and or somebody says, you know what, you've got this problem. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, okay, what is it that I want that I'm not getting? Is it that I want this person to please me and they're not? Want them to do something for me and they didn't? I want just a good relationship and there's a problem. There's a frustration here. And the spiritual reality is that we've talked about is that there's that voice inside of us. There's that force within us of the old man that says, let them have it, or walk away, shut them off. But we don't have to listen to that voice. We don't have to give in to that force. You have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in you. So you have the possibility. There is the possibility for overcoming this and changing this and getting rid of this. And the power of the resurrection, it's that dynamite power that can blast this stuff loose. It is there. And you can take selfish, sinful anger and wrath, and you can bag it up and you can take it to the dump. You can. I'm not just talking theory or this would be nice. You can do it by the power of Jesus Christ. And it does not fit your new life. Let's go back to Colossians 3. And there's another toxic emotion that we see here. Let me talk about it just for a minute. It is malicious intent. Because sometimes it gets down to this. He uses the word in verse 8 of Colossians 3, malice. Malice is a desire to do harm. So this person has irritated you and bothered you, maybe even hurt you to the point where, you know what, you want to do something back. Maybe you're in the heat of that argument and you want to say something that will slice, that will cut, that will hurt, that will shut them up, put them down. That's malice. You want to do or say something that really hurts. And this is toxic. This is toxic. Because it's a strong feeling, it's a settled state of mind, and someone has really hurt you and you want to do them harm, and that only hinders and hurts relationships. It's the only thing that can do. And Paul links it all together in Ephesians 4:32, where he says, putting away wrath, anger, wrath, bitterness with all malice. So he's tying it all together. So any one of these can be infected by malice. Now, as the Holy Spirit brings these to your attention and identifies what's going on in your heart, please make up your mind that you are going to rid your life of this. There may be a tendency, there may be a struggle for a while, even for the rest of your life. These do pop up here and there, but as a believer, it should not be the pattern of how we live and how we relate to other people. We have to deal with it. Now, some people, when they get mad, they get quiet, right? Some of you are that way. You just get quiet. You just want to back off. You want to shut down. You don't want to talk. You keep it in. You kind of fume and you hold it in. But others, you know, boom, it's like you know it right away and it comes out. But usually it eventually comes out. And when it does, it comes out in a specific way. And here in Colossians 3, there's a second relationship killer, a second category that Paul talks about it here. And we'll call it lethal words. We've been talking about what's inside, the emotions. And of course, we've recognize it does come out, but this is how it most often comes out. And he says in verse 8, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then into verse 9, do not lie to one another, because you have put off the old man with his deeds. So these are words, kinds of words, that inflict pain. They cause injury. They are violent. They can be inflammatory. And they damage and they destroy relationships. Do Christians have problems with these? Unfortunately, yes. Unfortunately, yes. Maybe not out in front of everybody. Maybe not out in the lobby here after church. But happens in the car, happens at home, happens at work, happens at school. It's there. It's there. And again, for some, this is a daily occurrence. For others, maybe it's a weekly battle. You have a verbal cage fight at home. And you go at it. It's just how it is. And, you know, it was round one, now it's round two. And maybe it's the same argument you've had 50 times. And here we go again. And just heard that emotion kicks in and the words begin to fly. Some people just let somebody have it with a verbal face slap. Sarcasm, words with a cutting edge. Some people have grown up in a home where this is normal. And it's just how you handle things. It's how you do things. It's not normal in your new life. It hurts people. Lethal words hurt people, destroy relationships, and do not correspond to your new life. And again, there are three categories here. And the first one is insults and slander. Now, when you see the word blasphemy, you might think, well, I don't do that. I don't curse God. I'm not sacrilegious. That's what we think of as blasphemy. But really the word blasphemy, although it is used and applied to that in Scripture of being antagonistic toward God or saying, you know, disrespectful things to God or about God or even cursing God, it's used that way. But the word blasphemy means to speak against someone. It means to speak against someone, especially in a way that attacks their reputation or that harms their good name. And so if you're speaking to someone in this way, you're insulting that person, right? You're calling them a name or you're saying something about their character. You're being down on that person. And of course, that happens in angry exchanges. But if you're saying it about them out there somewhere in the bathroom or in little prayer group or on the phone or at the coffee shop or over the water cooler or whatever. But when you're talking about someone, then that's slander, right? You're repeating something. It might even have a little bit of truth to it. Well, I heard this, or did you, you know, what do you think about this? It might just cast suspicion on that person. But you're hurting their reputation and their good name. And that's pretty obvious what that is. And so he says that has to go. But then there's another one here. He says, filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication out of your mouth. The word here, filthy communication, is actually one Greek word. The first part of it is eiskro, and it means what is disgraceful. And the second part of it is logia. You might have heard the word logos. And it means speech or words. So it is disgraceful speech or words. Speech that is disgraceful. And when people get angry, sometimes this comes out, doesn't it? I want to talk about this just for a little bit here this morning. So stay with me because, you know, this is actually for some people and even for some Christians, this is a question. Is there such a thing as unacceptable language for a Christian? People have that question. Is there such a thing? Are there words? Is there language that Christians just should not use? Now, for a lot of you, you're like, well, of course. But for some people, especially a younger generation of Christians, that is a question. And according to this verse, the answer is what? Yes, yes. There is language that is unacceptable for a Christian. What is that? What is that? Well, we could all make a little list probably and say, well, Christians should not use these words. We're going to talk about it for a minute, okay? Please don't be bothered by this. I don't think I'm going to say anything really offensive to you. But you're not going to hear it out there. Not going to hear it out there. So I'd like you to hear this morning. What determines that? Well, you know, society recognizes, sadly, secular society recognizes even that there is language that is offensive to some people. It shows up probably most obviously where? Ratings on TV and movies, right? And a movie or even a television program can be rated a certain way because of the language that is in that film. Not that that is our standard, but it helps us realize, doesn't it, what kind of language is offensive to people. It is objectionable according to society, even secular society, and it is offensive to some people. And I think there are three areas, and this is not their division, this is just kind of my observation. There are three areas of language, categories of language that can be offensive, that would fall in this category, that I think would be included here. Paul doesn't give us a list because it varies by culture and society, right? But there is language like this. One area, one category would be sexual words. Words that are used in reference to sexual activity that are considered by society to be offensive and to be vulgar. And I don't have to spell that out for you, do I? And I think it probably includes hand signals also. Scatological words. If you're a hunter, that's deer sign. Okay? And there are words that are used to refer to excrement that are thrown around in our society and are considered offensive to many. Now, who determines what those are? At home, it's mom, right? But in society, there are some. There's a range of language. I know I'm being very specific here, but it's just how it is. And some people say, well, it doesn't matter. But there is a range of language that is offensive to some, and even secular society recognizes this. And then sacred words. The word damn means to consign someone to eternal torment. The word hell is that place of eternal torment. That's God's realm, God's prerogative. It's not up to me to say to someone that they should be condemned to eternal torment, or to say that God should condemn them to eternal torment. And to use those words to strengthen my language or to attack someone is to take something that is sacred. Those words describe sacred concepts that are the prerogative and the realm of God. To profane means to take something sacred and drag it down and make it common. That's why it's called profanity. It's to take something sacred, bring it down to a common level, and use it for my own purpose. And I would say that people who are characterized by new life should not have to have their language rated PG or R. And there's a fad of Christians using crude and coarse language. Yes, even pastors as they preach. And I would say that pastors who proclaim the message of the new life shouldn't sound like shock jocks either. And you have to make this decision for yourself, but for myself, I can't sit and watch and listen to a stream of profanity and obscenity coming off of a screen or through a movie or whatever, because it just bothers me to even hear. And so what he's saying here, though, is that in the context, especially of relationships, it should never reach a level where we are saying these things as insults, as attacks, as forms of abuse, to intimidate someone, to insult someone, to overpower someone. He says this should not be part of the relationship that we have with other believers. He says that needs to go. That needs to go. And then there's one more, and we're going to stop here today. That's intentional deceit. He says, don't lie to each other. Notice the emphasis on one another As Paul says in Ephesians 4:25, for we are members of one another. He says, speak the truth. Stop lying. Speak the truth, because we are members of one another. And misleading someone on purpose for your advantage or benefit is selfish, and it hurts others. Now, you know, my friend, this morning, if any of this is a problem for you, you know that. And I guess what I am asking is that you'll be honest with yourself and with God. Not be discouraged by this, but know that there are steps that you can take. I remember when we lived in Wisconsin, there being an announcement to the community that there was going to be a day when everyone could gather their old cans of partly used paint, their cleaning fluids, their liquid drain opener, their weed killer that was sitting in the garage, sitting in the basement, sitting in a cabinet somewhere that they didn't know what to do with it, to gather all of that toxic waste together and bring it to a collection point, and they would take it and they would do something with it. That's what today is for you. It's the day to take all that stuff that's toxic and lethal and say, you know what, this has been in my life, I've let it sit there, it's got to go. And the way to do that is to identify it and acknowledge it and say, that is not part of my new life. And I want God's forgiveness. He promises that. He's provided for you in Christ. And I want this to change. Now, next week, we are going to talk about what to put on. So we look forward to that as well. Would you please pray with me? Father, we bow before you and we are thankful that as we talk about things, it is so that we can change. I pray that the greatest thought on our minds today would be the purity, the patience of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be like you. And so help us, I pray. Lord, there are some today that just need to receive forgiveness and be cleansed and confess this to you and receive that forgiveness. And I pray that they would do that now or sometime today. Or there are some situations where people need to go to other people and say, wow, I've been hurting you. I've damaged our relationship. Please forgive me. I want to get this right. Lord, we all just need help in moving forward, living in the right way, living this new life. Help us with that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.